behind you really fast.
Imagine living and serving God in one of the most remote countries in the world. Imagine doing this in one of the most remote and rugged areas in that country. Imagine being surrounded by poverty, demonic activity, and animism. Imagine the obstacles of few co-laborers, incredible difficulty and challenges, disease, and tribal violence directed not only at others, but at you as well. Imagine that you daily look into the eyes of hundreds of people who have no hope at all, but by the message that you bring of Jesus Christ. You are imagining the work and ministry of the Mark Helzerman family in the Southeast Asian nation of Papua New Guinea. Brother Helzerman was called as a youth to missions. After much prayer and several missions trips, God called Brother Mark and his wife Christy to the field of Papua New Guinea. And after several years of deputation, they were sent forth by Old Paths Bible Baptist Church and sponsored into the country by Word for the World Baptist Ministries, arriving in the country in 2011. Papua New Guinea shares half of an island that also includes Indonesia. With more than 6 million souls in a vast area of remote and treacherous jungle, the Helzermans have their work cut out for them.
Living in Kaintiba, it is a remote area, so bringing in supplies, we have to bring all in by airplane, fixed wing, or helicopter. On the spiritual side, there's animism and superstition, and people have various mindsets concerning the world that are contrary to how God would have us to perceive, and so our work there is ministering to them, is trying to get them to understand the mindset and the worldview that God would have us to have. One of the greatest challenges we have in getting the gospel to them is the language barrier, and not able to get down to their heart language and their understanding at this point in our ministry. But still, yet we've seen God showing some fruit and signs of change in their heart and mind from what little they do understand of the Word of God and the Gospel.
Their family now serves in Kaintiba, which is in one of the most remote and spiritually starved areas in the country. The need there is so great.
Working with ladies in Papua New Guinea, in Kaintiba specifically, a lot of them are not literate. They don't go to school, or they've only been very minimal school. And I find that I have a heavy burden because they don't have the Word of God in that they can read. To me, that is a real burden to my heart, that they can't go to the Bible and read and get something from it. That's kind of my goal, is to try to help them get where they can read the Bible independently on their own. That's what I'd like to see happen.
I think the children are the most receptive because they're young and impressionable. The older generation, it takes them a little bit longer, but our faithfulness and longevity in Kaintiba has made given them more of an understanding of what we're all about, and that we're not there just to start a business or make money off of them, but to really care for them and to love them. And that's really the benefit. And that has really been the emphasis. This particular term in Papua New Guinea is to emphasize on the love of Christ Jesus, because they live in such a hateful environment and a selfish, self-centered lifestyle. It is a great joy to be working as a co-laborer with my wife, Christy, and I appreciate all that she does 24/7, always being faithful in the work that I'm trying to accomplish as God leads me. Besides having my wife, Christy, there on board, my five daughters are cheerful in the ministry, and starting with Hadassah, they all have a part in that work.
Hello, my name is Hadassah Helzerman, and I help in Papua New Guinea, the ministry there, with the kids in Sunday school. Hi, my name is Grace. I help with the literacy class that my mom taught. I help them find the places in the Bible on Sunday, and I help with junior church.
Hi, I'm Hope Helzerman, and I like helping my parents in the ministry. I play the guitar for the church.
Hi, my name is Sari Hilsman, and I enjoy helping kids when they come to church with their sores, and I put cream and bandages on them. And I like to help my parents in the ministry.
Hello, my name is Byron Hilsman. I'm 6 years old, and I like my friends in Papua New Guinea, and I like being there.
So in 2019, we were able to build a permanent church building, and it was a blessing to see all the young new Christians getting involved to build their own church building. And the other blessing was to see how the church building project unified the church and brought them together to strengthen the body of Christ. And I praise the Lord for that.
The setbacks and struggles are frequent and often intense, but they are clearly outweighed by the blessings.
While we're on furlough, the Lord has blessed us with a man by the name of Tevius and his wife Alu, and they're working and looking after the ministry there, and they've actually been a great help already, just in the short time that we were mentoring them and getting them acclimated into the ministry. So he's been faithful in the ministry up to now as well. Thank you again for taking time to watch this video. Our ultimate purpose in Papua New Guinea, especially in Kaintiwa, is to glorify Christ Jesus and all that we do to lift Him up, to bring Christ down to the local level, as we say, to bring them down to the people, that He can be magnified and glorified, and as we co-labor together, that You would continue to pray for us, because we need much prayer support more than anything else. Questions you can direct at me or my wife or my girls. I can just take a few questions if you have any questions or comments or concerns. If not, it's okay too.
What kind of food do you have?
Well, we can buy in this city, we can buy pretty much all the kind of foods that we eat here. We supplement with that though. In Kaintiwa, we buy the roots that they sell and grow. The one is cow-cow, it's like a sweet potato, but not sweet. There's taro, there's cassava, also known as the tapioca root. Then they have greens, many different varieties of fruit, pineapple, bananas, of course. But that's kind of what we eat. About 50% of our food is local food, and 50% of our food we fly in, like meats. They don't have any animals, livestock to kill for proteins. That's kind of what we eat. Are you going to add anything to that?
Yeah, pretty much I just cook like normal with what is available to us there.
And just we cook the same as we do here, but it's a different rendition of it. Okay, yes.
You mentioned in the video how like the children, like they react somewhat well to it. How do the parents slash other people around react to?
They're pretty they'll listen, but most of them, because Papua New Guinea, or Kaintiva in particular, has five different religions. First it was the Lutherans came in, then the Catholics came in, and then the Seventh-day Adventists came in. And so that really made a lot of confusion when it comes to doctrine. So then when I come on the scene with the EBCs, which are Evangelical Brotherhood Church, they're similar in doctrine, but they're from Germany. And so anyways, when we were trying to teach them that their doctrines, some of the people that live in Kaintiva, their doctrine isn't accurate. Sometimes they get upset or angry or, you know, malicious, but we're still alive. We haven't been cannibalized. So, yeah, they, you know, they'll listen. They'll, you know, let you come talk to them in their house, but when it comes to being converted, they're pretty much stuck. That's how Papua New Guinea is. It's really hard to break free from a religion. If you're born in the Catholic Church, you're born into that kind of family, to break free from that is really, really challenging. And if you're Lutheran, you're pretty much going to be Lutheran until you die. If you're Baptist, you might be a Baptist until you die. So you have all these religions, but not any true conversion. So we're really looking at, we're not trying to convert Catholics and Lutherans and Baptists per se. We're trying to get people to trust Christ as their Savior. We want them to become Baptists, of course, because we can teach them the doctrines that are accurate from the Word of God. But in that worldview of Catholicism, if they're Catholic, or in our area, it's Lutheran is primarily the biggest thing in the Seventh-day Adventists. I try to go down to the root problem in this with sin and try to reach them that way. They might not ever leave the church, the Catholic Lutheran church, but if I can get them to come to the understanding that they need Christ. So that's how, I don't know if I answered the question. It's really... And some are receptive more than others. Yes, I'll take your question.
How do you get all the food off the plane to the church? Isn't it like a far walk?
Actually, in our case, it's a short walk. Some missionaries have that challenge. They had to walk 20 minutes or 40 minutes or an hour from their house, from the airstrip to the house. But ours is like 5 minutes. So I just asked them, boys your size, to carry some boxes up to my house, and I give them a couple, like a quarter. It's not even 25 cents worth, I give them a 20 toya piece, but they like it because they can go down there and buy some food at the market, so. I would take one on this side. Oh, yes, ma'am.
Can you explain what animism is and how that challenges your ministry?
Yeah, it's still a little bit vague in my mind, but animism is when they worship their ancestors, the people that have died before them, their predecessors, and so sometimes they, I think Americans have become that way. I've heard of, what do they call those, grave soaking? Just recently I heard of some grave soaking. Have you heard of grave soaking, where people actually go to the grave of someone that they revere and try to soak up the energy? It's kind of like that. They'll go into the cemeteries and they'll pray, or what do they do, to get cargoes, or, you know, to get power, or get strength, or get, you know, whatever, is there into the witchcraft side of it, they'll want the power to, you know, manipulate people. Or if they're not really into the witchcraft side of it, they're into, like, they want the monetary means that person might have had. So animism, and it comes down, like, they'll curse people to their face, they'll be enemies, they'll be rivals in their fight. But when a person dies, everything changes. Everybody will come, even if you're an enemy. If you hated your mother and father and they die, you're going to show respect at that point, because at that point, they could be up in the corner there watching you, or could be standing in the room watching you. They know their soul. They believe that they're there. Well, they don't have funerals like we have funerals. Everything's outside pretty much. So they respect the dead. So they're worshiping the dead, really, in that manner. So animism, they want to not interrupt the spirit world when it comes to that. This person's died now, so they've gone to wherever they believe. And because I haven't, our family hasn't penetrated down into their worldview all the way, because we haven't gotten that knowledge yet, because they're very backward or bashful people, or not, they don't they're not forthcoming on information, so it takes a lot of prying to find out what they really believe, and because they are notorious liars, so they might say something just so I'll agree with them, or, you know, I'll say something, maybe I won't say it properly, and they'll say yes, but I'll think they're saying yes, but really they're disagreeing with me just to, you know, continue the conversation on. They don't really believe that way, so it might be actually opposite. So I don't know if I explain animism very well. That's how I understand it anyways. Ancestral worship, animism is kind of similar. I'll take one more boy here. Oh, sorry. Yes.
Here. What kind of animals do you have there?
What is it?
What kind of animals do you have?
Animals. Yeah, we don't have very many animals because they ate them all. in our area, there's only these domesticated pigs and some wild pigs that they go hunt too. A few snakes, few frogs. I don't know, what else do they have? Some cats and dogs and chickens. Yeah, they eat the chickens. But, you know, if there were any, what do they call those species? Endangered species, they're all gone on Papua New Guinea. When they're hungry, like Pastor Jack and I, Brother Cliff Taylor knows, Pastor Jack and I, we were walking along the road one day, and the roads are pretty much these switchbacks in the mountains like you do here, but a little bit steeper mountains, so you have mountain going up like this, and mountain going down like that, and you have this little footpath, and so we're walking along, and we're almost back to our house, and I didn't even hear it, but he must have heard it, a peep of a little bird just right in the, like the branches of a little bush right here within hands. And I was walking between him and the brother here, but he just reached out his hand, didn't even look. But the bird was in his hand because their ears are trained, you know. And they're start from little kids like this, shooting birds with arrows and slingshots and just catching wildlife because that's how they survive, they're foragers. So if they want to live, they got to find something to eat. And so even the kids, when they get really hungry, they'll eat grasshoppers. And they taught our children how to eat grasshoppers. We haven't got to the witchy grubs yet. Those are in Australia. So, yeah, that's what we have in animals. We don't really have a lot of, we don't have lions or tigers or monkeys, you know. Boys are called mongies, but they're not monkeys. So, mongies. All right, let me just turn to Luke, the place in the Bible. If you have more questions, see me at the table later. Luke chapter 16, I want to just bring out a few thoughts here about the economics. The economics of heaven or the economics of eternity. I won't be reading every verse that Christ, especially Christ Jesus, talks a lot about the economics in the heavenlies. And also that, you know, not just the heavenlies, but when we're in our glorified body, if you don't know, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ 1,000 years on this earth. And so our life now today is going to reflect how it's going to be for our eternity, if we're saved, of course. And if you're not saved, then that's going to be a totally different economics in hell. I'm not sure how all that works. But I know there's a lot of suffering and pain in hell. But in those that are saved and those that are missions-minded, even if you're not a missionary per se to Papua New Guinea or to Africa or Timbuktu, you have a mission field here. You have your wife, you have your husband, you have your children, you have your extended family, you have your co-workers. Every one of us have a mission field. You know that song that says, be a missionary every day, tell the world that Jesus is the way, and then it continues on. So every one of us have a responsibility and a vocation that God has given to us, whatever work we have or responsibilities we have. From children on up, when you're saved, God has given to us, each one of us, a different job. And as we do that work, if we do that work well, then He will increase that work and give us more. So that, and that, of course, is going to reflect in eternity. So we see here in the first part of the chapter, a story that leads all the way down to verse 9, where I want to bring out a couple of thoughts from verse 9. So I'll just read it and kind of comment along the way, verse by verse. And then finish in verse 9. That's Luke 16, verse 1. And he said, now Jesus is talking, so it's something we need to be paying attention to about. He's talking to his disciples. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So we see right away talking about stewardship, something that's entrusted to this one particular man, but we can look at our own lives, whatever God has entrusted in us. Are we using it wisely? Are we using it for God's glory? Are we squandering it and using it for our own pleasures? And so we have to consider that. And we see this man in particular was wasting what he was entrusted. A steward is a person that's entrusted. A steward, all the money or resources a steward has, doesn't belong to him. He might get some pay from it eventually, but what he handles the monies or handles the materials or if he, you know, if he has he's a contractor for this man, he has to use the materials wisely as a building or whatever. So he was wasting it. I don't know, it doesn't really specify how he was wasting it, but Christ Jesus said he wasted his goods. And he called him, that's the master now, the rich man, that had the wealth that he had, was giving out to stewards. He called him, the steward that wasn't using it wisely, and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And so we know that in eternity, or when we die, we have to give account. The Bible says it is appointed that a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. So we have to give an account. There's going to be, you know, there's other places in the Bible that talks about our works are going to be burned up, and if it's gold, silver, precious stones, it's going to last for eternity. If it just burns up to ashes, it's going to be null and void. And so we have to give an account, you and I. So he says, give account. So you see that in this story, particular story, it wasn't like he had to give account that second, that minute. But he had to get everything in order. Maybe he was an accountant and he had responsibility of monies, and so he had to get everything in order and so he could give the report. So it took him maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, we don't know. But it says he gave him some time to get it in order. So during this time frame, he was still had the authority somewhat to manage this money, because he had completely lost his position. Because, you know, this is a just judge or a just ruler, as we know God is a just judge. And so he gave him time to get things sorted out. So we see in verse 3, then the steward said within himself, because he knew he had wasted the goods, he's thinking now, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. So he's thinking, you know, I've been doing this work, whatever work it was. I'm thinking maybe he was he handled the money. We'll just say he handled the money. So he didn't really know how to do construction. He didn't know how to dig ditches. He didn't know how to do physical manual labor. Maybe he had put on a few extra pounds and he knew he could do the physical labor that the slaves out there in the field were doing, that he saw every single day as he went about his business. He was thinking, what am I going to do? Maybe he had to go to debtor prison and he had to, you know, work in the mine so he could pay back what he had squandered from the boss. We don't know. What am I going to do? So he has wisdom. And of course, God wants us to, as Christians, to have wisdom and understanding of what we should do today. And so he said, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, because he knows he's going to be put out, because when he gets everything laid out and, you know, they have the court or whatever, they can say, the witnesses will say, yeah, we saw him spend the money this way and this way. And of course, all the evidence is going to be there. And the court, and he knows he's going to get fined or he's going to get kicked out, of course, kicked out of his employment. So he said, what am I going to do? And so he got this idea to call all his Lord's debtors. And of course, now he realizes he's going to be in a bad state of affairs if he gets put out, when he gets put out. And so now he's going to find all these other men that are indebted to his boss. So his boss is a wealthy man. He's loaned out money to different things that maybe will produce some interest, or maybe it will produce other jobs. And so he has these other people that have borrowed to get their business up and running. And so he goes to these men because he knows if he can give them some deals, he dickers and deals with them, maybe when they, because they don't know what's going on, when they find out he loses his job, then they'll hear, oh, that man gave me a discount, or that man helped me when I was in need, and so I'll employ him, I'll help him, because he seems to be like a good fellow. So that's how he's thinking. And so he asked the first debtor, he said, how much owest thou unto my Lord? and he said 100 measures of oil. So he had to pay back 100 measures of oil because he had used that for to start his business or to do what he needed to do for his work. And so this fellow says, okay, because I'm still in charge of the monies, I'll give you a discount. If you pay it right now, I will give, how much is he going to charge him? He says, take that bill and write 80. So 80 is 80. So if he owed 100 and he pays 80, what kind of discount is he getting? 20% discount. So that's a good deal, especially when it comes into the oil industry. If you're going to the gas station and you have to pay $4, and you only have to pay $3, you're going to see a big line in that line over there trying to get gas versus the gas station across the street that's $4 or $5. So anyway, so he said that's a good deal. So he wrote down, he paid it back, you know, whatever he had, he wrote a check to get that amount back. So he said that was a good deal. Then said he to another, that's verse 7, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. I think I said it 50. The first one was 50. Sorry, I misread it. The first one was 50, so get 50% discount. I read 7 again. Take thy bill and write 80. So the first one was 50% discount. The other one was 20% discount. All right, now we're at verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. So now at the court or whatever, he has to, you know, maybe in the beginning of his stewardship, he did really well, and he got promoted or whatever, and now he has to show the evidence that he had been squandering it or not using it properly. But then there's this last day he was able to show the boss these particular transactions of giving discounts to these debtors, which now he sees, oh, if I put him out of the business, then those guys over there are going to, you know, invite him to come and work for them, and he'll still get a good job. So now, of course, Christ Jesus is showing this parable or this illustration for our purpose, for our edification, for our life now today. So he says right directly to us, and I say unto you, Christ Jesus is talking to the Christians, talking to the disciples, because he's talking to the disciples, as we know in verse 1. Make to yourselves, friends, of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That's an interesting verse, and it has 3 points that I can see anyways. So we know Christ is talking. So the first point is, make to yourselves friends. Make to yourselves friends. And really that's really the Christian life, is we're trying to win people to Christ. One of the main purposes, I think, winning people to Christ. If God saved us, he could take us directly to heaven. We would be free, and we would be out of the sin, we would be out of our wretched bodies and wretched minds and wretched life that we live, and we could get out of this COVID nonsense and all the restrictions that come from it. But that's not how God set it up. He said he saves you, he puts us into the stewardship. Now we have a responsibility to use it wisely and to make to ourselves friends. And so, make to yourself friends, that's what I call the first point, is the message. All these points, 3 points, start with M. That's the message. That's the message the Lord wants to take away from this message that I'm trying to preach tonight. Is the message is, make to yourself friends. Try to develop relationships at your workplace where you can win them to Christ. Build up a relationship between your husband so you can win them to Christ. Build up a relationship with your wife so you can win her to Christ. Build up your relationship with your children so you can win them to Christ. Build up your relationship with your arch enemy or the person that is adversity toward you so you can win them to Christ. That's the stewardship God has given to us. And each one of us have different ways that we can do that. You know, sometimes we might not have a lot of money, but we might have enough money to put in the gas tank to go drive down the road to pick somebody up to bring them to church because they don't have a car and it's too far to walk. Or you might have some money that you can go spend and buy some groceries, make a cake for your next door neighbor, so you can show them what Christ is and try to win them to Christ, and be a friend. Be a friend. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. The Bible says if you want to have friends, which God commands us now to make friends, you're going to have to show yourself friendly, not to be, you know,
I'm better than you, or I'm a Baptist and that's a Catholic and I can't go talk to a Catholic because I'm a Baptist. No, that's not how God wants. God wants us to develop relationships so we can win them to Christ. Make to yourselves friends. So that's the message, the point number one. So the next point is an interesting statement, interesting phrase, of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now what is that? The word of carries a different definition and different meanings, but I believe in this case it's talked by the means of. Yep. By the means of mammon of unrighteousness. Now what is mammon? Mammon of unrighteousness? It's just physical things. If you want to just keep it, make it simple, it's physical things that we have, are tangible every single day that can be used for wickedness and or can be used for righteousness. Like money, take for instance, I don't have any cash in my pocket, but take a dollar bill, or take $5 bill, or $10 bill, or $100 for that matter. Where has that dollar bill gone? Where has that money gone? It hasn't always gone into the church to put it in the offering plate to give it to the pastor or pay for the lights. It's been in the pockets of multitudes of people, unless it's brand new and you got it from the bank today, or not today, but maybe tomorrow. It's been in the hands of wicked men that have used that money for ungodly things, for unrighteous things, for wicked things. But now you have it. Now I have it. What are we going to do with it? We're going to maybe give it to a missionary, maybe give it to the pastor, maybe buy that food off the top of God, buy the gas for your car, buy things that you're going to use it to develop friendships, because God commands us to. That's the message, make yourself friends. What's the second point? That's the means. That's the means. How are we going to accomplish this point, the message of making yourself friends? That's the means. God's not going to ask you to do something. He's not going to ask Mark Helsman to do anything that I'm not able to perform. So he gives us the means. He gives us the ability to do what he asks us to do. So he's going to say, make to yourself friends. Well, how do I do that? By the means of the physical things that you have. You say, I don't have much. Well, what do you have? Do you have something? Do you have a physical body, physical strength? As we know, the Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice. I mean, God doesn't call the millionaires to only be, you know, givers. I think about my own testimony, my own life. I was raised in a poverty-stricken house, not at the physical level, but not at the spiritual level, because my mom and dad loved Christ, and they were in the ministry to some degree in printing Bibles and New Testaments and a very precious seed ministry over in Lansing, Michigan. But I think my dad probably, he had to raise support like we do, and he probably was bringing in probably less than $1,000 a month. That was in the 80s and 90s when I was growing up, which is pretty, not very much money for someone that's trying to raise five or six children and trying to put them through a Christian school at the time, and, you know, buying food, buying clothes. And so, my dad never paid me for cutting the grass or weed eating around the property. He gave us boys room and board. As I say, we got room and board for doing all the chores. We didn't get an allowance. You know, some of the kids that I went to school with, they always got an allowance. I don't know what it was, but they always talked about getting an allowance. I said, I don't know what that is. So anyway, so I had to pray to give. I had to pray the Lord would give me some work where I could make some money so I could give, if you understand. I mean, there's lots of work. We did lots of work, but it wasn't a paying work. So I prayed, and when I was about 13, I knew the Lord wanted me to go to the beginning now, and so I started praying for different things, praying for a wife, praying for, you know, everything that I needed to go to Papua New Guinea. But I wanted to give. We had missions conference every year. There was many missionaries that we supported, and I loved missions and talked to missionaries. My dad invited missionaries over to our house, and so, you know, whenever a missionary came through, my dad entertained them a lot of times, and so I wanted to give. So finally, I'd been praying a short while. I don't remember how much time, but a man, the janitor of our church, the man that usually did all the cleanup and everything, and he cut grass. He was getting up in age, and so he came and asked me if I'd be willing to cut the grass in the front of the church, like this section right here, for $3. I said, yeah, I'll be willing. Of course, I didn't have a lawnmower. I had to borrow my dad's, and so that was a beat-up lawnmower at the time. But I was glad to get that job, because I started cutting the grass every week. I started getting $3 every week. Of course, not in the wintertime. There's too much snow on the ground to cut the grass. So I think that's kind of like how it is here. But anyways, I had enough money where I could start giving $1.25 every week to missions because of that job. And so you can pray for things, but don't go overboard on praying. pray for something simple and let the Lord answer that, and pray for the next, and then that Lord, the Lord started blessing that and increased it to where the next year I got another job, and then that job turned out to be three jobs. I got the next two next door neighbors, and then the father of the other person, and so over the course of my high school, well, yeah, before high school, but about high school, 4 years of high school, year after high school, I think I started making like $400 a week when it was summer, when it was not winter, but spring, summer, fall, cutting grass, because it kept on increasing, because my prayer for money wasn't to go buy a new phone or buy candy bars, Coca-Cola, or things like that, or buy, you know, a lot of fancy things. My prayer was for missions. And so the Lord says, what do you have? What can you give? What can you do with what you have to win people to Christ, to make friends? That's the other commandment. So whatever God has given to you, and if you're sure, you think, I don't have enough, well, pray about it and see how the Lord blesses. But use what you have first. Don't expect God to give you something that if you haven't used what you already have for His glory, for making to yourself friends. So I praise the Lord for that story. It had nothing to do with me per se, but the Lord wants me to obey that verse, and He wants you and all of us to obey this verse in Christ, and so of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's the message, to make to ourselves friends. You have the means, by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness. And then we have the motivation in this verse, the motivation for this. Besides the point that Christ commanded us to, the motivation is that when ye fail, that word there, fail, means die. That's the end of your life. You no longer have a stewardship. Like this person was going to be put out of the stewardship. Well, at the end of our life, when we die, the day we die, our stewardship is finished. If you understand what I'm trying to say, we're talking about stewardship, and then how that stewardship develops, and we use it for eternity, because God has given us a command that's going to reflect in our eternity, how our rewards are going to be, how our works are going to be burnt up, or they're going to last for eternity. All these things are embedded in the scriptures, and we don't have time to go all those places, but we see these three points here. We have the message, make yourself friends. You have the means, by the physical things that we have, that you and I have today, that when ye fail, because each one of us are going to die, each one of us are going to come to that place where our stewardship is no more, we're going to be put out of the stewardship because our life is finished. That when ye fail, they, talking about these friends now, coming back to these friends, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And we know where that is, heaven, or wherever Christ is when we come back to rule and reign. When we go to heaven, these people, maybe they've died before we died. This is what I think the illustration we see here is that when we enter into the presence of glory, they're going to be people that have gone ahead of us, that are going to be there to receive us. It's kind of like a receiving party, or a person that's there by the door greeting people, like an usher or somebody. So this idea, when you get into heaven, I think we'll see Christ, but I think we're going to see a lot of other people that are going to be right there receiving us and saying, thank you. Thank you for how you invested in me. Thank you for the money you gave. Thank you for the time you spent. Thank you for that cake you brought over, and it made us consider what Christianity is all about. And so I think about a last kind of an illustration of what happened, not to me in particular, but the missionary that sponsors us into Papua New Guinea, his name is John Gray, and I went over in 96. The first time I went to Papua New Guinea was in 1996, and I had the opportunity to help my dad print a bilingual New Testament, which was pretty thick. It was about as thick as this book here, because it had two languages, English and Tok Pisin, side by side, and so we printed that, and it was the biggest job my father had done in the Berry and Precious Seed ministry. So he asked me to take leave from my work. At that time I had taken a job and doing my cutting the grass on the side, but so I took leave of my work, and I was helping my dad print that, and so that was 95. And so the Bibles got shipped over to Papua New Guinea, and I just went back on to, you know, other things. Praying. I hadn't gotten married yet, I was just 19 years of age. And so they called down from Papua New Guinea and asked if somebody would come to Papua New Guinea for the dedication of that Bible. a representative of the people that printed the Bible, and so my dad couldn't go because he was busy printing other things, and so my dad said, well, why don't you go? I said, well, that's going to be a miracle in itself because I don't have any money to spend to buy a ticket. Anyways, that was another whole story, how the Lord worked that all out. I was able to go. So I was there with Brother John Gray and Karama for a little while, and then we went up to the dedication and then flew back. And so he took me to invite a man again. He had been trying to witness to him. He hadn't been saved at the time, but when I was there, I got to meet this man. His name was Io. He's an old man. And I think John Gray, if he won that man to the Lord, he was kind of like the doorman or the headman or the person that was over a large clan in Karama. And so he knew that if they could win that man, he could probably win quite a few other people in the family to the Lord. So he would, you know, witness to him and, you know, go talk about the things of the Lord. This man was, you know, a big man, so he didn't really, I'm not saying physically big, he was actually a small man, but big in the community where, you know, that he was too proud to, you know, condescend to the salvation, to come, you know, come down to that level as he would think in his mind to be Christian. Well, then he started failing in his health, and he started getting weak and got malaria. I'm talking about this man, Io. And so, in that culture, that when a headman gets to that place where he can't really function, they just let him die, and the person coming up next, his son, I think it was his son, would take the place. And so they were just letting him go off to the side and die, and not giving him medicine, not helping him out. So Brother John Gray realized this, and so in this story, the part of the story happened after I came back to America. I was getting ready to get married, but he finally saw that this was going on, and so he had his wife make some food, and he went and took the food and helped nurse him back to health where he could function normally pretty much. And so with that care, with that with the mammon, just a little bit of rice, just a little bit of food and time, and taking that to Io, it changed his life. It did, because he didn't get saved because of the food, but Christ saved him through the influence of Brother John Gray, just bringing a little bit of food to him and helping him to survive a few more days, a few more weeks or whatever. And so that man got saved, Io got saved, some of his family started getting saved. He to adopt John Gray into the family. He gave his granddaughter to John Gray and Mary Gray, and so now they're adopting the family. So now they have, and John Gray didn't know that he was going to get adopted into the family per se. He thought he could just win him and win more people, but now he's adopted. Now he has authority within the community. You know, they respect him now because this man Io got saved, this man Io gave his granddaughter to the Grays to adopt, and now he has that authority. And so now Io's in heaven. Io died, I think, 98 or 99, maybe. What do you think? You know, Io's probably up there waiting by the door, you know, waiting for Brother Gray. He's probably, I'm sure he's seen Sister Mary Gray. She died back in 2011. And so Sister Mary Gray had a pardon, taking that food. She goes to heaven, and Io's there, receiving her into everlasting habitation.
Amen. That's good.
So we see the 3 points here. That's the message. And who's talking? It's not just Paul or Peter or Mark Helsman, it's Christ Jesus. He's saying, you and I, he's talking to the disciples, verse number 1, make to yourselves friends. How are you and I going to make to ourselves friends? Gloria loves to make friends.
That's you, Gloria.
So it'll be smiley. That's how you make friends, smile, and then hold their hand. And if you want to see how to make friends, just ask Gloria. She makes friends at every church. I'm walking around with these girls. Hopefully not too much on the boys, but anyway, making yourself friends, that's the message God has for us. And then, of course, he gives us the means of the mammon of unrighteousness. And then there's a motivation. Every one of us is going to die. We're going to have to give account of the stewardship God has given to us. The life, how many years, how much money, how much whatever, you know, position you might have in the community, God's going to require that of us as Christians in the last day. And so keep that in mind. Make to yourselves friends. That's the message. Of the mammon of unrighteousness, that's the means. That when ye fail, that's the motivation. Don't waste it. Don't be like the steward that takes, you know, we start out good, maybe sometimes, or you know, as we're children, or maybe we're raised in church, if we're raised in church like I was, start out really good, and then maybe we get out, because we're teenagers now, and we can leave the house, and we can start wasting our life, and, you know, throwing our life away, and then abusing our body, and doing all this stuff, and then, but, you know, we're wasting our time. We need to work on developing relationships so we can win them to Christ, so they too can enter into the heavenlies with us. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to be here with these people here, and the leadership, and the pastors, and the parents that are trying to raise their children for you. Bless them, encourage them, help them to be mindful of your will in their life. Help me as our family continues to continue back toward Papua New Guinea as you will, and I pray that you bless us here this day. May we honor you, Jesus. Amen.